The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
If you all remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the very beginning. We're in Psalm 1, just 6 verses. And so let's listen carefully. This is on page 448. If you're using the Pew Bible, Psalm 1, this is the Word of God. Let's worship Him as we receive it, giving careful attention to its public reading and preaching this evening. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Thus far the reading, God's word. Let's pray together. The grass withers and the flower fades, but it's your word, O Lord God, that will stand forever and ever. And we're so blessed to have that word again before us. This evening, we ask, O God, that you would come to us and work in our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant, O Lord, that we would lay a hold again this evening of the precious things of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to believe and obey your truth, all that you would teach us this evening. For we ask for this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. So as Pastor Holst mentioned earlier, this is the beginning of a series through the first book of the Psalter. If we know, are familiar with the Psalter, we know that it is broken up, divided into five books. Book one of the Psalter is comprised of chapters 1 through 41. I decided not to do a separate sermon introducing the Psalter or the first book of the Psalter, but instead to jump right into the first Psalm. We could make the case that Psalm 1 really does function as something of an introduction to the Psalms, and so sort of an introduction into entering into worship. That's why I had to sing that from Psalm 1 is our opening worship song, our psalm this evening. But this is the Lord's, this is the perfect introduction to the Psalter. This is the Lord's own introduction to the Psalter. I agree with those who argue that the Psalter is not just sort of a random collection of books thrown together without any purpose or order, but no, there is a purpose. We can speak of kind of a message of the Psalter. Some have argued that it sort of tells Israel's story. And in telling the story of Israel, ultimately the Psalms tell the story of Jesus, who is the true Israel. The message of the Psalter reveals Christ, and we'll do well to pay attention to that, not only a little bit this evening, but as we make our way through the Psalter. The writers have described this first psalm as one which sets the tone for the Psalter, or sort of a gateway into the entire Psalter, and that's good to think about as we begin a series in the first book of the Psalter. You might ask yourself the question this evening, and this is a good question to ask anytime we receive any of God's word, but particularly as we're beginning a new sermon series, ask the question, am I ready to enter in by faith into the message of the Psalter? Am I ready to enter into the thanksgiving and the praise? Am I ready to enter into the lamentations of the Psalter? There are different types of psalms, of course, different categories of psalms, although there's overlap between those different categories. We speak of praise psalms, thanksgiving, lamentation, wisdom psalms. So ask the question, am I ready to receive the wisdom, the instruction of the psalms? Am I ready to enter into the prayers of the psalms? Will I be blessed by the message of the psalms? realms? And the answer to that question really depends on the answer to this question. Are you on the path of blessing? Are you walking in the way of the righteous, or are you walking that other path? What's we're told is the way of the wicked in this psalm. And so the Psalter begins with this contrast between these two ways, and it could not possibly be a greater contrast, as one Hebrew scholar has pointed out. The very first and then the very last word of Psalm 1 reflects this great contrast. It begins with the word blessed, and then the last word, perish. That's about as opposite as you can be, right? Either you are being blessed or you are perishing. So on the one hand, there's the blessedness of the way of life. That is the way of the righteous. And then there's the opposite, the way of the wicked, the way of those who will perish. And the psalm begins then with what we might describe as an invitation. This is a call unto the blessedness of the blessed man. I believe this is intended as a description of Israel's king, and I'm going to say more about that. But we can simply put it this way. This is our message this evening as we enter into the Psalter. Our message is to enter rightly into the Psalms. You must know the blessedness of the blessed man. To enter rightly into the Psalms, you must know the blessedness of the blessed man. I have 3 points this evening, 3 things we consider about the blessed man in contrast with the wicked. We're going to note, 1, his company, and then secondly, his fruitfulness, and then lastly, his end. His company, his fruitfulness, and then his end. So consider first his company. Company, we can add to that the word counselors, his company and his counselors. Start with a couple of C words. We could draw many C words from the Psalms, as you'll see. The phrase, the counsel of the wicked, it actually can have 2 different meanings. It can mean counsel, S-E-L, as in advice. That's the word we see that's used in the ESV. But it can also mean that other word counsel, C-I-L, as in the wicked persons gathered in an assembly. They're standing or seated together in a council. We see that also supported by the context here, isn't it? Now, we know that a person receives counsel, that is, advice, from those with whom he or she keeps company. That's true of you. That's true of me. That's true of all of us here this evening, right? You spend a lot of time with someone, and you become like that person, whether in person, you know, your friends with whom you hang out with. You spend a lot of time with them. Or even if you spend time with folks by means of social media, how much time are you spending, you know, on your smartphone or whatever other means you're spending time, the message that you're hearing, the character of those to whom you are listening, the conduct of them, the way of those with whom you spend time, those to whom you listen, it will have an effect on you. To not believe that's true is to be deceived. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals or corrupts good character, as the King James translated that. Or the wisdom of the Proverbs, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. And the psalmist describes this, really piling up these words, walking, standing, sitting. This is poetry. This is parallelism. These are ideas which are intended all to go together, but this describes the total giving of oneself over to the company and influence of the ungodly, the wicked, the scoffers, the sinners. Well, the blessed man does not give him over to such company, to such influence. Instead, what does he do? With whom does he keep company? From whom does he receive counsel? From the Lord. And he does so by means of the word of the Lord. He delights in the word of the Lord. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is a wonderful piggyback to the morning sermon, isn't it? God delights in us. Well, what has to happen in our lives to become more and more delightful to God? We delight ourselves in him, our God. He delights in his law, and he meditates day and night. Just think on that this evening. What a wonderful gateway into the Psalter. Indeed, this wonderfully sets the tone for us as we begin a series through the first book of the Psalter. What kind of person is going to benefit from the Psalter? What kind of person will be blessed by the blessedness of the Psalms? The one who knows well, the one who spends a lot of time with, spends time in the presence of him who is the Blessed One, the Lord. He delights in the Lord. As I mentioned, I do believe this psalm is particularly about the king. Well, the ideal for Israel's kingship, that the king would be so blessed of God. When Israel was to hear about this blessed man, they were to think about the king, God's ideal for Israel's king. Some suggest, and I agree, that the kingship theme really is the all-important theme, if not is certainly a very all-important theme in helping us to interpret the Psalms. We should approach the Psalms with a royal interpretation of the Psalms. So the Psalms are really about Israel's king. Ultimately, they are about the Lord, who himself has forever and ever reigned as king. And we know that wonderfully they're about how in Christ, God himself, the Lord, comes and he takes and sits upon the throne of David and rules over his people forever and ever, not only as king of Israel, but as king of heaven and earth, King Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Some psalms speak so clearly to this theme of kingship that they're categorized that way. Well, this is a kingship psalm, right? This is a royal psalm. But even though not all psalms speak explicitly of kingship, we rightly ought to see that the kingship theme is something of a thread that runs through the entire message of the Psalter. I think we'll see that more as we make our way through the Psalms, but it can be demonstrated by the fact that Psalms 1 and 2 go together. There are those who've pointed out that Psalms 1 and 2 are bound together, that we really ought to see those first two Psalms as something of a unit. You can see that reflected in the fact that Psalm 1 begins with that word, blessed, and then Psalm 2 ends, the very end of, you can look across the page in your Bible, chapter 2, Psalm 2, verse 12, the last words, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. In whom? We will deal with Psalm 2 next time, right? But clearly, this is about the king, and this is a call to take refuge in God's anointed king, the messianic king. And so at the very beginning of the Psalter, I would argue Israel was to understand that the blessed man was to be the king. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in the blessed man of Psalm 1. Blessed will be the nation if their king is godly. We know that so it was with Israel, right? As it went with the king, so it went with the nation. When the king was faithful, godly, walked before the Lord in righteousness, the nation lived under God's blessing. And this language of devotion to God's law certainly calls to mind that prescription, you may recall, that Moses gave for the prospective king for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and following, we read about how the king was to sit on his throne, and he was to take and he was to write for himself a copy of the law of his God. He was to keep it with him all of his days, and he was to ever to be learning to fear his God, keeping all the words of the law, never turning aside from the commandments. Moses spoke similar words to Joshua. Joshua lived before the monarchy, before the kingship, but he did function as something of a king, and the words to him are clearly reflected in Psalm 1. We think of those Joshua 1:8 words, that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. By the way, note that meditation is not simply, you know, emptying your mind and being quiet, but it's not to depart from your mouth. You're to speak the word of God, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be able to be careful to do all that is written in it. And then we think of David's instruction later, his dying words to his son Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 2. He told him to keep the charge of the Lord his God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. So Psalm 1 really was a call for the king and for the people to desire for their king, that he be one who would keep company not with the wicked, not to be influenced by them. You know, we might think of Solomon's son Rehoboam, who foolishly followed after the counsel of the young men, 1 Kings chapter 12, the very folly which led to the division of the kingdom. Psalm 1 is a call for the king not to be like that, to keep company not with the wicked. Ultimately, a call to listen to the counsel of the wise, right? Righteous men. But ultimately, it was a call for the king to keep company with the Lord himself by devotion to his word. And of course, then it was a call for the king to lead the nation, the people to be like the king, as the people lived in the company of the king and under his refuge and in the company of the king and under his counsel, he would lead the nation in devotion to the law of the Lord. It's a call to keep company, that the king, the people to keep company with the king, and ultimately thereby to be fruitful. That brings us to our second point this evening. The second thing we see about the blessed man is fruitfulness, verses 3 and 4. The blessed man is like a tree. The tree in the Bible is a kingdom imagery, a tree. Just think about that this evening, that the Lord called the king and the people to be like a tree. If we could imagine this evening, if maybe you have a big tree growing in your front yard. So I was thinking about that. I was ashamed to admit I had to look up on Google what kind of fruit trees do really well in Raleigh. But I looked it up, and up came the first one was apple tree. Apple trees grow well. So let's just imagine, maybe some of you don't have to imagine, maybe you have one, a big apple tree growing in your front yard. What would you do? How would you determine whether or not that's a good, healthy apple tree? Jesus gave us a clue about how you would determine whether that's a good, healthy apple tree. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, he said, every healthy tree bears what? Bears fruit, bears good fruit, Jesus said. Of course, can a tree produce good fruit if it's planted out in a desert somewhere where there's never any rain? Of course not. It will wither away and die. For a tree to be fruitful, what does it need? It needs plenty of water, right? Plenty of water. Well, here the Bible tells us that is what the blessed man is like. Verse 3, he is a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And now, what is the fruit which God desired for there to be in his king and in his people? The fruit of godliness, right? We might use the word character. God was concerned about the character of the king. For my sermon points this evening, I was tempted to go for alliteration and do all C words, company, counsel, the character of the king, the character of the blessed man. Our text also speaks of prosperity, and all that he does, he prospers. Another kingship connection we can make with this text is to that of the words of David in 2 Samuel chapter 23, the oracle of David, some of his last words, the oracle of David, and there he's described as the sweet psalmist of Israel, but it speaks of a man ruling justly and thereby prospering, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. And then he writes about how his own house was promised such prosperity. It says, "For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns," see the connection there, "like thorns that are thrown away." But note the promise there, the promise of prosperity, and certainly the prosperity that God promised did speak of material prosperity. We think of the promise of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 4. "Blessed shall you be, not only the fruit of your womb, you will certainly multiply, you will be numerous, but also the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock." And so again, if the king was faithful and led the people in walking in faithfulness to the Lord in his commandments, they were promised they would prosper with abundant, fruitful harvests. They would be wealthy, not to mention military prosperity. They would defeat their enemies. They would know peace. Those words of Moses to Joshua as he was about to go in and conquer the land was that if you're faithful, if you meditate on my law, my word, day and night, then you will make your way prosperous, Moses said. Then you will have good success. But what's the most important type of prosperity which God had promised? What's the greatest blessing of all? What was the kind of fruit that the people should have desired the most? Was it not the fruit of being godly? Godliness. That was more important, wasn't it, than anything else? Being righteous, being like the Lord. And I hope that we all believe that this evening in our own lives. To be like God. God himself, to know him. He's greater. He's the greater treasure than all of the wealth of this world, to know him, to be in his presence, to spend time in his presence and thereby become like him. That is great, even greater than all of the riches of this world. And that was the great fruitfulness which God desired his people to have. God had planted his people like a tree, or it's described also as a vineyard, right? A fruit-bearing vineyard. They were to serve him. They were to please him. Note again the contrast, verse 4, the fruitfulness of the blessed man. It was to be the opposite of the wicked. They were like chaff that would blow away. Chaff really is useless, right? Israel was to be a fruit-bearing vineyard. Isaiah 5:7, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. God desired that his king and people would bear the fruits of justice and righteousness. And to our last point, the psalm speaks to how that would work. How would that work? How would the king become fruitful? Well, he would draw near to God by his grace. By God's grace, the king would plant his roots deeply into the water of the Lord himself. He was to live his life in the enjoyment of the water of the word by the Spirit. Thereby, he was to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. And in so doing, and this is the way it works in our lives, right? Spend a lot of time in the presence of God and you become like him. In so doing, the king would become more and more like the Lord. He would bear in his life the fruit of God's own righteous character. So this is what Israel's kings were called to be. We know the sad story, right? Alas, they failed to be like that. The kings turned away from the Lord. They led the people down the path of rebellion and into apostasy. And so they were destroyed under God's judgment. That the house of David, the kingdom of Israel, which should have been like this flourishing tree. Instead, what happened? They were destroyed. They were reduced to nothing but a stump, cut off. And yet we know that the good news, Isaiah chapter 11, God made these promises that there would come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. There's the household of David. A branch from his roots will bear fruit, the Lord promised. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. He would delight. There would come that one, the descendant of David, who would come, and he would delight in the fear of the Lord, and he would rule in justice, and he would bear the fruit of righteousness. Of course, we know that's a promise about the Messiah. It's a promise about Jesus. Jesus is the one who came, and in every way, he lived out the message of Psalm 1, didn't he? He's the one who forsook the counsel of the wicked. He's the one who lived every moment in fellowship with the Lord, in unwavering devotion. He's the one who perfectly showed what God was like. The one who showed perfectly what God was like was the one who was himself God, the God-man, Messiah. Devotion to his law. He made it his meditation day and night. He kept the commandments. He kept the commandments, especially that ultimate commandment, the command to go to the cross, as Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18. This commandment, as it's translated in the King James, this charge, or this commandment I've received of my Father. That was the command to die. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. You see, it's in this way that Jesus showed himself to be all that Israel's king was called to be, all that the people were called to be. There's the glorious, abundant fruitfulness for which we praise God. And to what end? Well, to answer that question, we come to our last point this evening. The last thing that we note about the blessed man in contrast with the wicked is his end. If I'd gone for the C words alliteration, I might say his conclusion, right? His company, his counsel, his character, and note his conclusion or his end. What will be the end of the blessed man? Life, the blessing of life forevermore. That it might seem like a strange, obvious thing. We talked about a tautology this morning. I was thinking maybe something of a truism. The blessed life leads to blessed life. And yet that's the Christian life. Path of obedience. The law was given as a means to life. That's why the law is so wonderful as we receive it from the hand of Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. And we see that life in the psalm, the end of the blessed man, by way of contrast, once again, with the wicked, that very last word, perish. The way of the wicked will perish. Again, they'll be blown away like chaff, taken away by the wind. I think I've shared before how we saw this so graphically. We saw it carried out in Karamojo at the end of the harvest, that the winds would be blowing so strong, and as the grain was drying from the harvest, the women would put it in basins, and they would throw the grain up into the air, or they'd take the bucket, and they'd pour it out onto a plastic tarp, and the wind was so strong that it would just blow away the chaff completely. And I used to think, we're given such a powerful picture, a reminder of what will be the end of the wicked. It might seem like they're prospering, right? Might seem like Psalm 1 is not proving true, that the righteous will be blessed and that the wicked will be judged. Sometimes it seems like it doesn't work that way. But here we're promised they will not, in the end, they will not withstand God's judgment. Sometimes those judgments come even immediately, even into the present. But ultimately, this points to the final judgment. This points to the day of the Lord. Verse 5 tells us the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked will forever be separated, alienated from the Lord and from his people. But the righteous, they will not perish. They shall not perish, but shall receive eternal life. using the language of John chapter 3, verse 16, right? Because it teaches us ultimately, who is it? Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who, the whosoever believes in him, Christ. He's the righteous one. Those united to him by faith, forgiven and counted righteous in him, and have eternal life. And what is life? What is life but to know the Lord? Note in that last verse, the word know, verse 6, in contrast with the wicked who on the last day will be told, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Think about that. He knows the way. It might seem, as I mentioned a second ago, might seem at times like God doesn't know, like the sins of the wicked and the well-doing of the righteous are escaping God's notice. Of course, it seems that way at times. I'm thinking it must have seemed that way to Jesus when here the righteous one was taken and he was nailed to a cross, suffering so greatly that, as we heard this morning, he was asking the question, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? But in the end, we know the good news. God raised him from the dead, and that is proof for us that God will in the end judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the world by this man whom he has appointed, and he's proven this for us by raising him from the dead. So yes, the Lord knows. He knows. He sees. He will act. He will judge the world in righteousness, and he will save his people. Indeed, that word know, really, it's more than God simply knowing what's going on, having a knowledge of what's going on in the world. This is God knowing his people in the sense of loving them. He loves you. He knows you. He takes care of you. To quote one writer, the term knowing, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is an expression of his covenantal commitment to his people. This is knowing, as in when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Life, eternal life. God is bringing his people to that glorious end, life forever and ever. Surely that's the message of the Psalter, isn't it? It's a call to see it, and it's a call to enter into that life, even by entering into the praises and all that the Psalms bring us to. It's a story of God bringing his people unto the blessedness of life forever. What a wonderful, wonderful story. Talk about living happily ever after, to live with Christ, to live in fellowship with him forever and ever. That is the blessed life. But the call of the Psalter is to lay hold of that life, not only as some kind of future prospect. The Psalms call us unto the enjoyment of that life now, to embrace Christ now, to find your life in him, and thereby, yes, enter into his praises, his thanksgiving. To learn of his wisdom, receive his instruction. Jesus is the great gateway into the message of the Psalter. He's the one who sets the tone. He's the beginning. He's the end. Jesus is the one who calls you, even this evening, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Jesus calls you and will call us as we make our way through the various Psalms to surrender to him our sorrows, our lamentations, all of our emotions. Calvin described the book of Psalms as an anatomy of the soul. He wrote, quote, there's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here in the book of Psalter, here represented as in a mirror. And so the Psalter is indeed a call to surrender it all to Christ, to know his sufferings, to know his sorrow, but to know his glory and his everlasting joy. And it's a call to delight yourself in him. Delight yourself in Christ, his commandments, his law, his gospel. to make Jesus, by means of his word, by the power of the Spirit, to make him to be your meditation. Meditation, as I mentioned earlier, it's not going off and emptying your mind. It's filling your mind. It's not, you know, the way the world thinks of meditation. It's filling your mind with the things of Christ. I think we can again piggyback on what we heard this morning. We lead our families, our children, in meditating on the things of the Lord by filling his mind, our minds with his word, speaking the word, reciting his word, talking about the word, as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6, making Christ to be our meditation all the days of our lives, day and night. The call to enter into the message of the Psalter is an invitation, and this is true of all of the scripture, really, but a wonderful invitation to do what Jesus commanded that we do in John chapter 15. Abide in me. I want to be fruitful, prosperous, blessed. Come to me, the Blessed One. Abide in me. Delight yourself in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray together. Lord, how we praise you for that truth. It is indeed Jesus, the one in whom you have revealed that blessed life, that very life to which you've called us as followers of him. Lord, we pray that you would so reveal him and that life to us, even as we make our way through the Psalter. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your word as we've received it even this day. Oh, Lord God, that you might come to us and help us along on our pilgrim way. Bless the Psalm series as well as our Romans series. Oh, Lord, in every way that you enable us, help us to be a people who are devoted to your word and so know the blessedness of the Blessed One, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.